Thank you, Jesus. It has peace. In His holiness, Godhead is a healing that has crushed the serpent's head. Our resurrection. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name, chains break, dry bones quake. Every time I call your name, the gates of hell shake. Every time I call your name.
Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. I am who I am because the I am tells me who I am. That's a mouthful, isn't it? How many have ever had the enemy try to make you to believe that you're not who you are, according to who the I am says you are? I think that's one of the tactics of the enemy, and to sort of open up the new sermon series this morning, The Devil's Playbook. Wanted to take the next 3 weeks, and this just came to me, a couple of weeks ago or something, just laying in bed, woke up and was thinking about how the enemy is certainly on the rampage and yet knows that his time is short, and how really he hasn't changed much in the way of his tactics. He just disguises it a little bit different. And so we're going to take the next 3 weeks and talk about the enemy. And so that, as the Bible says, if you want to put that verse of Scripture up, Dave, and you all want to stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to read this verse of Scripture every week. It says, so that we would not be outwitted, or the outdone, sort of outsmarted, and I think sometimes that insults our intelligence if we're not careful, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. King James Version says devices. You can be seated if you wish. And so the next 3 weeks is all going to be about not being ignorant of his devices or his schemes or his design and how that he attacks the believer. And I'm going to look back. We're going to go off of the very first deception that ever took place, the very first attack of the enemy in the Garden of Eden here as we go. And we're going to look at all three of these things in light of that story. And over the next 3 weeks, today we're going to be talking about deception. And I'll go further into that in just a little bit. And then next week we're going to talk about distraction. How many of you know it's easily to get distracted nowadays? And then the third week, we're going to talk about what happens, really, if you're deceived and distracted, then there's division that takes place. And that's part of his tactic as well. But it almost sometimes is a result of what takes place before that. And today, we're going to talk to you about deception. And I thought, man, what road do I go down here with deception? I could go down several. As many of you know, that's been here since I've been here for 19 years now, that I've been preaching that in the last days, we're looking for some kind of big whatever to sort of point us in the right direction and make sure we're not going in the wrong direction. But I certainly believe, and I think we could see that more and more as we go, that deception is going to be really the enemy's main scheme or device in the end days, just like it's always been. And I believe if you can sort of figure him out on this one, you got most of it whipped, to be honest with you, because this is one that he continues to use because it worked the first time, and whether we like to admit it or not, it still works today if we allow that. If we're blind to that, he still is able to deceive us today. And so we're living in that time where deception is going to run rampant more and more. And I think one example of that, somebody had mentioned it maybe in one of our Wednesday night groups, was AI, artificial intelligence, and some of the videos that they make now. You know, some of them are funny and things of that nature. And you know, AI is what it is, right? I don't run from it. It doesn't scare me. But I'll tell you this, that if you're not founded in the truth, if you're not founded in supernatural intelligence, or if you will, you can certainly be led astray with that. Somebody actually told me, I didn't see the video, but they had a video that AI sort of changed, and it was, I think it was Billy Graham, if I'm not mistaken. Billy Graham was sort of talking, and what AI had him say was not scripturally sound. So in other words, they took one of the greatest ministers to ever live and twisted it with AI, and now they're putting that out there as though he said it. I'm going to tell you, if you don't know anything about the scripture and you're scrolling by and you see Billy Graham talking and you read and you listen to that, you're going to be easily deceived. So we're living in a time where deception is going to abound more and more and more, and we cannot be ignorant of that device and that scheme, because I believe that's the original intent of the enemy. It's the original tactic of the enemy, is to deceive. And when we talk about deception, I believe that the root of that deception can be sort of boiled down. It's, you know, it's all over, but when we look at it, really the one thing that he deceived Eve especially of was God's word. And so he tried to convince her that God's word was not an absolute. It was more of a recommendation, or more of a, did God really say that? So I need you to recognize that the very first deceptive tactic of the enemy was to make Eve believe what God said was not really what God said. That's why I believe if you get this one right, you're about more than halfway home, in my opinion. You still got to look out for some things, but if you know God's word, to sort of bounce everything off God's word or align everything to God's word, I believe you got a pretty good shot of not being deceived in the day that we live in. As good as deception is, how many of you know the Holy Spirit is greater than that? And he leads us and directs us and guides us in all truth. But we have to have the Holy Spirit, and we have to have the Word of God to help lead us and direct us and guide us. And so, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we know the story. The serpent, he was more crafty or more subtle than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say that you should not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we can eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. He's trying to get her to think here. Did God tell you not to eat? She's putting out a good defense here. She said, no, he didn't say that. He just said we can't eat or touch this one tree. The enemy says, did God really say that? You'll not die. For God knows that when you eat that, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and Eve one. I'm going to tell you, there is a ton of good stuff when we talk about deception and recognizing what the enemy is doing here, and we're going to try our best to break it down this morning. The very first one is that whisper of doubt in our own minds. The mind is the battlefield. And I'm going to tell you, these tiny little seeds of suspicion that maybe God isn't quite as good or true as His Word says He is certainly one of those things that will creep in. Like we'll take that boundary that God has set and we'll say, is that boundary really necessary? Is God really as good as He says is? Maybe something don't go your way you've been praying about. The first thing the enemy does is plant that little seed of doubt of, well, why didn't God do that for me? Y'all with me? Man, if you've never been there, God bless you. I think we've all been there a time or two where you think, why didn't it work out the way I want it to work out? Or maybe you see something in society or whatever and you think, why does God say not to do that? Like, why did God set that boundary there? Can I tell you something? That's the little seed of doubt that the enemy needs to get in and water that thing and begin to make you doubt who God is and what He's got and what His Word says. And one of the greatest, I think, apologists of our time, Ravi Zachariah, he said something one time, and it's just sort of resounds with a lot of truth. He said, sin is just not an action, it's a disposition. It's an attitude. It's a way of thinking. So sin's just not an act, but it's a disposition. It's a way of thinking. It's your attitude. It's a rebellion against God's right to reign. How much truth is there to that? Sin's just not an act that you commit, but it's actually a disposition that says, I don't want God to reign in my life. It's an act of rebellion, and the enemy knows that our flesh wants nothing more than to rebel. You've heard me say it time and time again. If you don't want somebody to do something, yeah, they'll do it. You almost have to use reverse psychology, right? Whatever you want done, you tell them not to do, and they're going to be bound determined to do that. Because that is human flesh. They just have to do that. It's not only human flesh. I think it's in all flesh. Now, I'm going to tell a little story here to lighten the mood and sort of break the monotony. We got a new pup at the house, right? We weren't for sure how long the other one was going to live, so we got a new pup. And for the other one, in case this one dies, this one won't be alone. And the one we got the pup for hates the pup's guts. Like, it's totally backfired. Like, he hates him to even come around. That little pup is learning boundaries. And I sit on the couch and I giggle at Kelly and the pup trying to learn boundaries together. She's got this little wooden basket sits on the fireplace, hearth place there. And in that basket is the dog's toys. Well, he dumps the toys out, then he wants to bite and chew on the basket. I mean, seriously, you know what I see? Is God saying, you can have anything here but that? Y'all with me? The pup goes, I don't want none of that. I want what I know I'm not supposed to have, right? And he grabs that, and he looks at Kelly. Kelly gets the fly swat, right? There's a boundary learning taking place there. She'll get on to him. He'll put it down. She'll put it back. A few minutes later, he comes back around, and he'll look, and he's got to test the waters again. Did she really mean what she said? Are y'all with me? Now, you laugh at that, but I guarantee you, most of us in here run over and dump the toys out, get the thing we're not supposed to have, and God corrects us, and we sort of put it down, and then we'll go on, and then we'll come back, and we'll look at it again, look at God, like, did you really mean that? He really meant that. It's amazing to me how the enemy is deceitful and challenges God's word by making it look better than what it really is. We're going to touch on this and go a little bit deeper here in a few minutes. But it reminds me of Samson, and when Samson, we all know his battles, women and everything else. But you know, the Bible says he was going up, he was traveling one time on a road and a lion came out of him. Y'all remember that? God delivered that lion. Him out of that lion's mouth that day. He destroyed that line, went on about his business. When he came back by, the Bible says that that line was full of honey because the bees set up and started making honey in it. So now that thing that God delivered Samson from looked sweeter. Y'all with me? Are y'all getting it? No longer is it a threat to his life. It doesn't look dangerous. It's dead. But now the enemy has built a nest inside of it and made it look sweeter than what it is. And the Bible says that Samson done something that we wouldn't even think about was wrong. He goes over and he dips his hand in that honey and takes a little bit. Not only that, but he brings some back to his family. The Bible says that you're not supposed to touch a dead carcass because it brings uncleanness. And God said that because he didn't want him to have a disease. He said that so that you wouldn't spread disease in the camp. And yet what happens? God delivers him from something that's going to kill him. The devil sweetens it up. He goes right back to it. Not only does he take it, Terry, he offers it to others. That, my friends, is deception. That is, did God really say that? That thing that you think is the sweetest thing in the world, that puppy? Did God really say that? That's deception. And we live in a culture that is absolutely saturated with skepticism. Like, nobody wants to believe anything anymore. I know we talked about AI and how they're using AI. And Liz, you're going to have to listen to me ramble today because this stuff's on my heart, been on my heart for a long time. But we talked about how AI is going to use things and going to manipulate the truth, right? But you know what other tactic the enemy is using there? He's making everybody be skeptical of everything they hear. Are y'all with me? Hey, Kelly even said it one time. She was watching a video, and I watched it, and I said, that's AI. And she said, this makes me not even want to watch videos anymore because I don't know what's real and what's not. So we're going to be raising a generation of people that go, I don't know if this is real or not. So when you take them to church and they hear the preaching or teaching, they're naturally going to be skeptical about that and say, I don't know if this is real or not. Are y'all with me? We're living in a time that's going to be so deceitful. So Paul gives us this warning in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 when he says, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. He's saying, I know you're sincere, I know you're devoted, but guess what? You can be led away from Christ. This is my warning. This is my watchman on the wall moment that I've talked about for years. Listen to me. Pride goes before a fall. When you think you stand, take heed because you're going to fall. I'm telling you this. Don't think you're immune to the deception that's going to take place in the last days. I love God with all my heart. So did the Corinthians. Paul said, I'm fearful. You're pure and you're devoted now, but I'm fearful that you're going to be led astray just as Eve was. And the enemy uses this, and he's got a mode with it, if you will, like a method. And I want to point these things out as we go in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I want you to understand that he didn't start with an outright denial of what God said. He started with a question. So he didn't say God didn't say that. He said, did God really say that? So he begins subtle with a little seed of doubt. And listen, we could go down some rabbit holes here and sort of talk about some scenarios, but I don't know that I want to do that. But I need you to understand the serpent is crafty, and that thing or that person that you think is the greatest thing in the world right now could just be a deceptive tactic of the enemy to distract you from really where God wants you to be. The Bible says that the enemy is crafty. There's a Puritan writer. I love reading after the Puritan writers. His name was Thomas Watson, and he talked about the original sin, and this is what he said. The devil has a fine art in gliding over the worst sins with the best colors. The question itself is the gold full. It introduces ambiguity where there should be clarity. In other words, he wraps it in this golden foil. He doesn't come out and say, that's not true. He says, is that true? And so now, where there was clarity, there begins to be a little bit of doubt. Because when you're asked that question, you ask yourself, I don't know. Let me research this a little bit more. Let me study this a little bit more and see if I can find really if that's the truth. And this method reveals what Jesus taught us about the enemy when he says he is he's talking about the Pharisees. He said you are the father, the devil, and your desires are to do your father's desire. He's a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's the originator of deceit. He gets us to doubt that source of truth. And once he does, he gets the upper hand. And then the next thing he does is he'll get you to question the consequences of that sin. He asks the woman, you'll not die. She said, listen, if we touch that fruit, if we eat that fruit, we're going to die. He goes, nah, you're not going to die. He gets them to doubt the consequences of their sin. And man, could we go into so much of that in the day that we live in now? And I hope to sort of touch on some of that as we go. My mind's racing 100,000 miles an hour here. But in other words, the enemy says, you can cross that line. You remember one time I preached on God's word being a boundary or being like these guardrails that go up on the riverbanks and creek banks. And those guardrails are there in case something bad goes wrong. They keep you from going all the way off the road. That is God's word. You've got a guardrail that is God's word that tries to keep you headed in the right direction. And the enemy will try to make you convince you to take that guardrail down. In other words, God set some boundaries out there, and the first thing that people want to do is take those boundaries down. But there's no farmer's proverb that says never take a fence down till you know why they put it up. You think it doesn't serve a purpose now, but just maybe it does. And I use this illustration, and it is what it is. We're living in a world that accepts whatever. That's going to lead to worse whatevers. And one day we're going to wake up and go, how did we get here? And it's going to be because we took the guardrail down way back there. Because we let down somewhere where we shouldn't let down. And I'm talking about the decay of society. The absolute rottening of our society, because we have been convinced, we have convinced the generation inadvertently that, and you've heard me preach on this, that God is dead. We can explain things without God now, so now we don't need him. Even the man that said that was worried when he said it. Because if we believe there's not a God, there's no rules. There's no restrictions. There's no guardrails to keep us. And that's what the enemy wants, is to take those guardrails down. God says, don't cross that line. And it's not God saying, because I'm mean, because I want you to live this, you know, this life that is boring, the whole nine yards. It's not because God is trying to keep you from something. It's from God's trying to keep you from something that's harmful to you. He gives rules for you to live the best life you can here on earth. I mean, Kelly was talking about it last night's situation about a verse of scripture that came to me. I thought, man, I think that's what this means. It's like it's telling you, if you live by the scripture, you're going to be fulfilled. If you veer off the scripture, you think things are greener on the other side or whatever, but you know where the grass is always greener at, don't you? Where the cesspool's at. He makes that line between obedience and sin seem very blurry. While the Bible says, be sober, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, once he sort of gets that maneuver in and sort of makes the consequences not look so bad, here's the one thing that he does. And listen, it's a very important point. If you don't hear, like this will probably be one or two times I say this. The other one I think is more important than this one, but I think this one's important. The motivation is to make you think that God is withholding something good from you. Because when he made her question, you know what he said, Terry? He said, God knows you ain't going to die. And listen, he told half the truth. You're not going to die. Your eyes are going to be open, and indeed they were. And you'll be like God. I can't stress this enough. When it comes to deception, he's going to try to make you to believe that God is withholding something good from you. Lord, I don't know how much field to plow here. But we've got a whole section of society that says this is the road we're going down because this is how we feel, this is where our emotions are at. There's no way this is wrong. There's got to be a reason God is withholding something good from us. When something doesn't go right in your life, you know what you ask? Just like I said earlier, you question, why not? Can I give you a silly little point? And this is personal. And you'll probably go, I can't believe you would think that way. But I do. You know my dog I mentioned that had cancer? I was thinking the other day, I wonder if I prayed for that joker if he'd get better. What would hurt to keep that dog alive, right? What if I pray for him and he don't get better? What's that mean? Does that mean God's withholding something good from me? What's the reasoning behind that? And we got those real life scenarios every day in our life where that the enemy tries to make us doubt a little bit, and say, when you say, God, I prayed, and it just looked like the thing to happen. Why didn't it happen? It's the enemy getting in there making you believe that God's withholding something good from you. That's why the enemy said, he knows you're not going to die, but he don't want you to be like he is, knowing good and evil. And he tempted them with the very thing that got him in trouble. And we ain't going to read it for time's sake, but in Isaiah chapter 14, you'll read what the intentions of the enemy was. I will ascend. And I feel the Holy Ghost. You better catch a hold of the deception that's going on in the world. His original intent was, I want to be like God. Eve's original temptation was, you can be as God. We're living in a society where if you don't like how you're born, you go ahead and be what you want to be. You know what that is? Being like God. That's the temptation. That's the deception. Is we can be our own God, and we don't need his rules. We don't need his regulations. We can live the way that we want to live. We see that God is an obstacle to some kind of fulfillment instead of the source of it. Y'all with me? Feel like I'm plowing ground. We see God as some kind of obstacle keeping us from something that's good instead of saying he's the source of good. All we've got to do is align ourselves with his word, and I guarantee you, you'll live the best life that you can live here on earth by understanding that God is your source and his word is true, and everything else aligns with that. And when you do, I've heard it said 1,000 times. Somebody said, what if you die and this thing ain't real? I can tell you this, I still believe I lived the best life that I could, even if there's not an eternity, because of the way that I feel serving God today. And I know when you walk his word out, you'll lay down at the end of the night and go, man, this is the best life that I could live. But it's that God's withholding something. That's when the truth check's got to take place. And I'm going to play on a little bit of something that's been big in our culture here lately, the fact check. Y'all know what I'm talking about. This statement has been fact checked. Well, that's held in the beholder of the fact checker. Right? You know what I want to see instead of fact check? Truth check. Now, we as church are going to know what truth is, and we're going to say that's truth. Others are going to say, no, that's not the truth. Fact of the matter is, there's a huge difference, and this is the most important thing I want you to hear, is the difference between a fact and the truth. Because the fact of the matter is, things are going to happen in your life, and it's a fact. You're going to lose someone you love. That's fact. It's not going to change. But what you got to do is find the truth of that matter. A fact is an event that happens in your life. The truth is the consequences and the result or the reasoning behind that fact. Are y'all with me? I think this is real important. Not because I'm saying it. But I think there's going to be facts in your life. And the enemy's going to try to use that to deceive you. And what you got to do is take that fact and find the truth that's in that fact. Some of it's going to be harsh. Just take for instance. And listen, God can heal this. I got stories both ways here. I got a story of a guy got saved, didn't even know if there's really a God or not, but he said, if I'm going to die, I don't want to die lost. He gets saved, he goes up, about six preachers pray for him, he goes back, tells his wife, I don't know if there's a God, or if he knew there was a God, then he was saved, but he said, I don't know about healing, I don't even know if I believe in healing, but if I did, I think I just got it. Now you talk about, he said, I don't even know if I believe in healing, but I tell you this, if there's healing, I just got it. Well, you know what? He goes back to the doctor, and the doctor goes, I don't know what to tell you, but here. The fact is, your lungs was eat up. You see this? Now we see this, and we checked you three times with this same test because we're thinking that we should see this, but we don't see this. I don't know what happened, but you don't have cancer anymore. That's a guy that was full of doubt, didn't even know if he could heal. God healed him. There was a fact in his life, but the truth came in. Change that fact. But there's going to be times where the fact's going to be, there it is, and nothing's going to change. What you got to do is find the truth around that fact. Case in point. And this, why God chooses to do things, I think it's because of purpose. Jerry had a purpose in his life, and he went and preached the gospel to Logan General Hospital every Sunday. For years, saw hundreds of people saved. But I know there's a fact of matter in life that maybe somebody who done what he done and goes into coal mines without a mask when they're telling you to wear a mask. And he'll tell you the reason I got all that's because I went in there and I didn't do what they told me to do. That's reaping what you sow. Now we don't like to talk about that. That's reaping what you sow. So the fact is, here's somebody who got saved. What if God doesn't heal him? Well, the truth of the matter is, he's reaping what he sowed because he was told to do one thing and he didn't do it. That's hard. But that's the truth. Y'all with me? Something bad happens in my life. That's a fact. What's the truth around that fact? Maybe he's conforming you to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. There's a difference between the fact and the truth. And what we got to do is do a truth check on every thought that comes into our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raises itself against the knowledge of God and take every thought into captivity to obey Christ. You've heard me teach on this before, spiritual warfare. When something comes in that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, when something happens in your life and the enemy says that's because God don't want you to be happy, that's because God don't want you to be fulfilled, you take that thought into captivity and you bring it before the throne of God. You see, you say, God, here's what that thought says, but I know She said, you wouldn't withhold any good thing from me. I know that all things work toward the good, those that love you and are called according to your purpose. That's the truth check in the middle of your fact. We always want to know why something happens. What's the reasoning? Does everything happen for a purpose? I would tell you this, it's a fact of life, and what we got to do is find out the truth in that. So when the enemy says and tries to make you believe that your sin is too much, you need to truth check that. Go to 1 John 1:9 and see that he is the propitiation. See how fast my mind's running? And the covering of your sin. Fact of the matter is, you're not worthy. But the truth says, I am because he is worthy. Are y'all with me? So when that seed of doubt comes in and that fact of life happens, we got to stack it up against the truth. If it's about forgiveness, he'll try to make you believe, did God really forgive all that? If it's about your identity, God really say that you are who you say are? Did he really say that you're worthy? They preach that, but where's that at in the scripture? That's where it's on you to find out the scripture for yourself. Because you can sit up here and listen to me talk all day long, and you can take that, but I'm going to tell you, when you're in the midst of the fire and in the battle, you ain't going to be able to just depend on what the preacher said. You better know it in your heart for your own good. Don't depend on somebody else all the time. You got to know that for yourself. When the enemy tries to make you believe that God's withholding something, Psalms 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. You need to understand that God is good and he's not withholding anything from you, and it's a tactic of the enemy to try to deceive you. And every morning, here's what you need to do. We'll do this in the way of closing. Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, as a matter of fact, I was bouncing back and forth between spiritual warfare and this, and it's one and the same in my opinion. But in Ephesians chapter 6, it says to put on the girdle or the belt of truth. That belt of truth is going to hold your sword. It's going to hold your breastplate of righteousness. It's going to hold the rest of the armor together. That helmet of salvation, if he can make you doubt that you're saved and knock that helmet of salvation off, you've now got a vulnerable spot that is in your mind. But Paul's trying to teach us that it's all held together with the truth. No matter what happens in your life, truth check it against the Word of God and put that belt of truth on every day. What's that practically look like? Everything that happens to you that wants to shake your faith, take it to the Word. See what the Word of God says about it. Allow God to sort of show you exactly what it is that God wants you to learn in that situation. Listen, God's not so much concerned about getting you out of a situation than he is trying to get you to understand something about that situation so that you can grow, so that you can be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That belt of truth says this, God's not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he said it, the promises in him are yea and amen. Paul even said, if I tell you something, it's yea and nay. You know what the yea and nay means, don't you? It means maybe. Because what Paul was telling him was, I want to come to you. But I'm not sure I'm going to be here to be able to come to you. That was Paul admitting that he's vulnerable. I don't know the future. But he's saying, I tell you one who is able to see the future, to make it happen. In him, the promises are yea and amen. That's God. That's the truth that you need to check your facts up against. I wonder if you'd stand with me right where you're at this morning. Tell you what, everybody that will come up to the altar, everybody that will just come on up front here. How many of you deal with doubt? Let me see your hand. Don't raise your hand. You lie. We all deal with some kind of doubt from time to time. Is that really what God meant? Is this really for my good? You ever been through something and go, how is this working toward my good? It's because you got your good confused with God's will. Your good may look totally different than what God's will does. Can I be frank and honest with you? And it's not like this any longer. Kelly gets on to me all the time about doing this. And it's not like this now. I want you to know that. But it wasn't too long ago. Fact of the matter is, I thought for my good, I wouldn't even be here doing this today. I needed out. Just mentally, spiritually, I thought, I needed out. Thank God, how is this working toward my good or their good or anybody's good? And then God flops everything, makes you know that it ain't about your good the way that you see good, but it's about His will. So when you're going through something, you doubt yourself, doubt, wonder, why am I going through this? Don't measure that against how comfortable you are or how well your life's going. Ain't that always the turmoil that we run into when something becomes an obstacle? Can I share your mom's deal there with the surgery? They tried to get her in to do this surgery twice now. Something keeps happening. Kelly texted me, she said, I don't know what to think. And I know what she's thinking, and I texted back. You don't know whether this is good or bad. Is this God trying to protect her from something she doesn't need? Or is this just circumstances trying to keep her? Maybe even the enemy. Who knows? But is there circumstances in life trying to keep her from something good? We all battle that. When something's hard, we question, right? If it don't come easy, let it go. I'm glad Jesus didn't have that attitude. How many times you been given that advice in life? Well, if it don't come easy, what's that song? Love, don't come easy, you better let it go. That's what we say in life. If it don't come easy, must not be God's will. Tell Jesus that. When He said, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. Tell Paul that when he said, man, I want to come to you, but there's wild beasts here at Ephesus. Right? Tell Paul that when somebody comes to him and warns him not to go, because when he goes, he's going to die. Paul gets up and sets his heart toward Jerusalem to go, because he knows he's got to go. Even though there's bad that's going to happen, bad in his life, he knows it's the will of God for him to go. There's always going to be that tug of war. And what you got to do is truth check that thing and see what the Scripture says about it. Pray about it and see what the Scripture says about it. Do I think it's easy? No. There's 1,000 things in my life that I question. But I know this, God has been faithful. Even when I made the wrong decisions in the right way, God's always been faithful.